Amen. What a good song. That was so good. Our Old Testament scripture reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, verses 1 through 8. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame. And do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Please pray with me. You, Father, are our Maker. Your name is the Lord of hosts. You are our Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, Lord. You are the God of all the earth. And you, Lord Jesus, are our husband. And we are your bride, and we thank you. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for gathering us to yourself, Lord, with great compassion and loving kindness, Lord. Help us, when we remember your loving kindness and compassion, to extend that love and compassion to others, Lord. May we be like the barren one who shouts for joy, Lord. May we break forth with joyful shouting. Lord, enlarge our tents, strengthen us, stretch out the curtains of our dwelling, Lord. Build your church, Lord Jesus. May the gospel go forth from us into your harvest, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen your missionaries, Lord, that are in the world, the ones right here in Woodstock, Lord, and the ones all over the earth, Lord. I pray you would use them and you would continue to send them out, Lord. I pray that you would be with those who are persecuted, those who could be imprisoned, Lord, just for speaking your name to others. May your salvation, Lord, spread like wildfire. Lord, I pray that your bride would not fear. For you promise that we will not be put to shame, Lord, and that we will not be disgraced. So I pray that you would embolden us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for our body here, that you would strengthen our marriages, Lord. I pray that they would bring you glory. Lord, I pray that you would save our children. Help us to bring them up in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. Help us, Father, to love our neighbors and to be on mission. Lord, I pray that you would send us more laborers for your harvest. Father God, please awaken those who are asleep. Please shine your light brightly into the darkness, Lord. I also pray as a body here that we would fervently love one another, God, from our hearts, and that you would teach us how to always give thanks for all things, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would be with Nate as he brings the word, that it would fall on good soil and soft hearts, and it would grow and spring up and bear much fruit in our lives, God. So please show us Christ today. Receive our praises. You are worthy, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our New Testament reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now we'll enter into prayer. I'd like to begin by reading just the first part of 1 Peter, where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Heavenly Father, we are exiles. You know, as Peter is writing to us, inspired by your Holy Spirit, you know, he's talking to those of us who are in the world but separate from the world. And Lord, he takes us through you take us through a progression. You take us from children, babes needing milk, to young adults, to growing adults, and all along the way we're growing in knowledge and understanding of you. And then as we grow in our knowledge of you, then we grow in our understanding of each other and one another. Lord, we just pray that we would be subject to one another, winning without a word, being respectful, being pure in conduct. The external doesn't matter to you, but the heart adorned in imperishable beauty, gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious to you. Lord, these words appear to be written to wives, but Lord, they're written to all of us. Lord, we are your bride, men and women. And Lord, it's our desire to have the qualities that are listed in your word. Father, just may our hearts be adorned in the beauty that comes from you. May we have that gentle and quiet spirit, which the word says is precious to you. Lord, precious to you. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for your spirit that inspires these words. Lord, may we strive to become more and more and more and more like you in each and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Wives, be subject to your own husbands in everything. And if we misunderstand the nature of what Paul's saying in this text, the nature of the biblical depiction of why there are submission and authority structures, then it will not seem like your chains are gone and that you've been set free. But I think that if we hear what the Bible's trying to teach us and understand why, then we will be able to, with hearts full of joy, say that we have been set free into subjection and submission. And that goes for all of us, men and women, included. And so we are again in chapter 5 of Ephesians. We're going to be looking over the course of the next 2 weeks at marriage in the fear of Christ. That's the title of the sermons. Today is part 1 as we look at wives. But we want to think about marriage in the fear of Christ. We're going to actually, over the next 3 weeks, be looking at different aspects of the family as we think about children in relationship to parents. And then later we're going to move on to what is probably best described as employer-employee relationships. Very practical stuff over the next few weeks here at GGC. So with that, let me pray for us, and then we will turn to the Word of God this morning. Our Father in heaven, creator, sustainer, savior of all things, Lord, omniscient in your wisdom, knowing all things, majestic in your holiness, omnipotent in your power, God, sovereign and strong over all things. You are the one who has created. You have created marriage. And you have ordered and structured marriage in a way that is good for us. And so help us today to receive by the power of the Holy Spirit this instruction on biblical marriage. Help us in the biblical marriage to see, to behold, to gaze upon and be transformed by your glory in the face of Jesus, and then to testify to this world around us of his glory. For the sake of your name, empowered by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my second cousins, I think second cousins, you know how these things get, right? A little confusing. One of my second cousins, when she was getting married, her uncle told her that if she said in her vows that she would honor and obey her husband, he wasn't coming to the wedding. She said those things in her vows, and I think he came to the wedding. But this does demonstrate, doesn't it, the disdain of our culture toward the biblical doctrine of marriage, and especially the inherent structures of authority and submission in the marriage. This sermon today, not probably going to be well appreciated by too many in the greater culture, but so good, so important. And that moves us to our big idea today that we're going to look at. The big idea that we're going to see in these four verses today, Ephesians 5, 21 through 24, is this, that wives are to be loyal to Jesus by submitting to their own husbands. Wives are to be loyal to Jesus by submitting to their own husbands. I'm going to read for us these four verses. I'm sorry I don't have them on the screen, but follow along in your Bible, or like the church has done for 2,000 years, just listen along as the Word of God is read. Picking up in verse 21 of chapter 5, Paul says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." This is the Word of God. Now, as we think about this text and we look into what it means, if we're going to understand this text, or if we're going to understand any of the sermons that we hear over the next 3 or 4 weeks, we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ? This is verse 21. This came at the end of last week when we were to, as Paul tells us, we were to walk, remember, in wisdom. And we did that through, remember, our singing was a part of this walking in wisdom, the way that we sing and the way that we love and all of these things. We take advantage of every opportunity, making the most of the time. And then the last one was, and it sets the stage for what's about to come, this. We walk in wisdom by being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now this statement, verse 21, of being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, governs the entire section that follows all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. It governs the submission of wives to their husbands. It governs the sacrificial servant love and leadership of husbands towards their wives. It governs what the Bible describes as a simple, pure obedience of children to their husbands. And then it governs also this relationship between employers, employees, those who employ or somehow bring about the welfare and well-being financially of others. It governs all of this. And all of those relationships, family relationships, work relationships, parent, children, all of that, all of these are based on and rooted in, also apart from, the pre-commitment of Christians to humbly serve one another in the fear of Jesus Christ. So then we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean that we would live in the fear of Christ? What does it mean that we would humbly serve one another in the fear of Christ? I think we understand what it means to humbly serve one another. We talk about that quite frequently around here. But what is this fear of Christ? And I think the best way for us to understand the way that the Bible uses that word fear in regard to our disposition and relationship to Jesus is to think about another English word. You guys are probably familiar with this word, the word awful. Now, when I say awful, something comes to your mind. Hopefully, it's not your spouse's cooking. Hopefully, it's not the condition or state of your children's room, though it may be. Awful, if you were to look up awful in the thesaurus, you try to find some synonyms, some other words that could be used in the place of awful, this is what you would find: dreadful, terrible, appalling, unpleasant, horrible, horrific, or bad. So, if I were to say to Josh, "Josh, I just want you to know, today the music was awful," he's probably not walking away feeling real great. Hey, today the music was awful, but not in the way you think about it. Did you know that that term awful used to be used as its component parts come together? It meant that somebody was full of awe or amazement. They were awestruck at something. And that something could be really, really good or really, really bad. You could be full of awe in the sense of being terrified in absolute fear, that kind of way. Or you could be full of awe in the sense of, I have just seen the most majestic scenery ever. You stand at the Grand Canyon and it inspires awe in you. But not in a way, well, I guess if you were too close to the edge, you would be scared, but you get the point. Now, when the Bible talks about the fear of Christ or the fear of God, it uses the word fear similar to the way that we would use the term awful in Old English. Inspiring awe, being full of awe. And so when you hear that term fear of Christ, it speaks of a disposition of loyalty and obedience from the heart of those who have caught a glimpse of the majestic, out of this world glory of the Son of God, who became man to die on the cross for our sins and to be raised from the dead that we might have newness of life. And when you know Jesus that way, there is a sense of awe. This refers to a joyful and yet paralyzing amazement at the holiness and humility of the Lord of all creation, who became the suffering servant for the redemption of his creation. Let me say that again. When we think of the fear of Christ, it refers to a joyful yet paralyzing amazement at the holiness and humility of the Lord of all creation, who became the suffering servant for the redemption of his creation. Now, it's a paralyzing amazement because this Jesus is the one through whom all things were created. This Jesus is the one who will show up on the scene again, and he will obliterate all unrighteousness by the breath of his mouth. But it is a joyful amazement, because you realize that this Jesus, this all-powerful creator and perfectly righteous judge, is your Savior, and that he has pledged himself to you with divine faithfulness that will not and cannot fail. It's joyful because you realize that this Jesus has humbly served you that he has given his life for your good. Now it's this attitude that we would possess, this attitude of a joyful and yet paralyzing amazement at the person and work of Jesus that leads to a disposition of loyalty and obedience in our heart. That's the fear of Christ that Paul is talking about. Paul says that based on who Jesus is, what he's done for us, not just as the suffering servant, but as the sovereign Lord of all creation, and as both of those in one person, because of that, we are to humbly serve one another in that fear of Christ. So the fear of Christ becomes the foundation for subjection and submission, not just of women, but of every follower of Jesus to everyone else around them. This is why Paul says in the second chapter of Philippians that we are to treat everyone as more important than ourselves. We're to serve everybody as Christ has served us. It's this fear of Christ, Paul says, that brings about, verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And that brings us to our next point. We want to see that a wife's loyalty to Jesus is demonstrated through submission to, now notice this, I put it in bold, her own husband. A wife's loyalty to Jesus is demonstrated through submission to her own husbands. You see, wives are called to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. This is not the call of all women everywhere to submit to all men everywhere. This is not the call for some women to submit to all women or to all men. This is not even the call for some women to submit to some men. This specific call is the call for all wives to submit to their own husbands. So then we have to ask ourselves, what does biblical submission of a wife to her own husband look like? And we answer that question by saying this: it could look like a ton of different things depending on the nature of the relationship. So for some people, it may look like dinner being on the table at a certain time. That may be a form of submission and honoring to the husband. But for other people, the husband loves to cook, and the wife is more than happy to let him do that because her cooking, not so great. That's, by the way, that's not the case at our house. Okay, so if you hear Nate's cooking, you might want to say, I'm not feeling well today. I think we'll wait till Amanda's cooking. So when we think about it, though, what does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? Now, John Piper has given what I think is a very, very helpful description of this, and it was so helpful that I tried to put it on the board so that you could follow along. Piper says this: the biblical reality of a wife's submission would take different forms depending on the quality of the husband's leadership. Okay. Then he goes on, this can be seen if we define submission not in terms of specific behaviors. And that's what we were trying to fight against just a minute ago. If I pause there and just say that for some people it may be this or that or other ones. And Piper says, it does not help us to define submission in specific behavioral patterns. And this is what he says. But instead of that, we want to define submission as a disposition to yield to the husband's authority and an inclination to follow his leadership. So that biblical submission of a wife to her husband is a disposition and inclination. It's a desire to want to submit to his authority. It's a desire to want to follow his leadership. But it is not an across-the-board absolute submission to everything he wants. Why? Because though the husband is a type of Christ, functions to be a picture of Jesus, he is absolutely not Jesus, which means he's sinful. And there are times when a wife's loyalty to Jesus will have to trump her loyalty to her husband. And guys, that's a good thing. Otherwise, we would be responsible for shipwrecking parts of our wife's faith and life. Piper continues and says, this is important to do because no submission of one human being to another is absolute. Amen? The husband does not replace Christ as the woman's supreme authority. She must never follow her husband into sin. We can say that again. Wives, never follow your husband into sin. Now, the way you don't follow him into sin becomes very important, doesn't it? Are you going to do it in a way that testifies to that disposition and inclination of your heart? And so one more from Piper, because I felt like this was so important. Piper says here, she can show by her attitude and behavior she does not like resisting his will, and that she longs for him to forsake sin and lead in righteousness, so that her disposition to honor him as head can again produce harmony. If your husband wants you to follow him into sin, this is the way to say no. Tell him, let him know, I want to follow you. I'm longing for you not to lead me in unrighteous ways, so that then this disposition can bear fruit and I don't have to say no. All I want at the core of who I am is that you would be the kind of leader in righteousness that God has called you to be. Now, we had Paul read from 1 Peter 3, because sometimes the very best way to do this, as Peter says, is to try to win your husband without a word, by your behavior, by a life that testifies to Jesus. And you know what I love about that passage? Is that right before Peter says that, chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Peter, it says, likewise, you wives. Well, likewise to what? Well, what came before that at the end of chapter 2 was that Jesus was unrighteously led as a sheep to be slaughtered. He was led by the hands of sinful men to the cross, and it says that Jesus didn't say a word. And like a sheep before slaughterers, quoting from Isaiah 53, he was silent. But do you know what he did? He kept, it says, entrusting himself to the one who judges justly, his Father in heaven. And Jesus was able not to say a thing and to trust his heavenly Father that God had a plan and that he was working all things out for Jesus' good and for the good of all of us who love him and are called according to his purposes. And so Jesus remained silent, fully trusting his Father in heaven to do what is right. And then Peter says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And even if they're disobedient to the word, submit to them and win them by your behavior without a word. So sometimes the way we do this is by demonstrating with the lives that we live what our desires are. So a wife's submission then is first and foremost a desire, a disposition, an inclination to yield to her husband's authority and follow his leadership. And now let me say something about that, ladies. As your husband's helper, as we learn about in Genesis, you will live in such a way that tries to assist him in being who he is called to be as your husband. So ladies, help your husbands lead well. When he takes the initiative to lead in righteousness, encourage him. Tell him how blessed you were by that, even if it's leading in a way that maybe you didn't want to go. Maybe you have plans for the day and he wants to go do this, and it's not sinful, it's not unrighteous, it's actually something good. Maybe he wants to do something with the family. It's not what you had planned, but praise God, he wants to be together with the family. Encourage him. We all will struggle with that. Oh, but I had this planned. So do your best to encourage your husband. When you're discussing a matter, ask his opinion. And ask it in a way that sincerely desires to know what he thinks, because there is a disposition and an inclination to want to yield to his leadership. Help him to lead. Married ladies who are also mamas, this one's important. Teach your children to love and honor your husband's decisions. And please never let them hear you complain or grumble about your husband, because it will make it very hard for them to then honor him as their father. So, what is biblical submission of a wife to her husband? It's a disposition, It's an inclination. It's a desire from the heart to want to submit to his authority and follow his leadership. And it is greatly served by your role as a helper to help him in that way, but it is never following him into sin. Now, Paul is going to move on in the text. And the next thing that we're going to see is Paul's explanation. This comes in verses 23 and 24. Paul's explanation, and his explanation tells us this, that marriage tells a story. This is why wives are called to submit to their husbands. This is why husbands are called to sacrificially and lovingly lead their wives, because marriage tells a story beyond and far greater than itself. Okay, so let that sink in for a minute. Marriage, the reason that we're married, the reason that you guys are married and that you're married and that you're married and you're married, and the reason for marriage is to tell a story that is far beyond any earthly marriage and even the earthly institution of marriage, which, by the way, contrary to so many Facebook posts, Instagram things, or whatever else may be out there, is not an eternal relationship or commitment. It's a temporary institution for this age that points to something that we're going to see so much more glorious than itself. But notice, this is Paul's explanation. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For, here's why. The husband is the head of the wife, and then notice these two little letters, one word, as. As Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. It's those two little English letters, that one little word, as, that makes it clear that a husband's authority over his wife is dependent upon and patterned after Christ's authority over the church. This means, again, that the ultimate reason for the submission of wives to their husbands is for the purpose of demonstrating the glory of Christ as the head of the church. Every single human marriage of a man and a woman is telling a story that is far greater than itself. It's telling a story that is far greater than any individual marriage in the history of the world is, has been, or ever could be. This also means, as we have said, a husband's authority cannot be absolute. Nor is it to be understood apart from the divinely intended purpose of displaying Christ's love for his church. So we have to understand this. The submission of her wife, therefore, can't be founded upon anything but this. This is what submission flows out of. Because, remember, the marriage is meant to tell a story, a far greater story than any earthly marriage. Now, I think for us to understand this, it's helpful maybe to have a little analogy, something for us to think about. So I want you to think about, just for a minute, the idea of a play. Okay, there's a play, and the best plays, I think, function like this. Now, in a play, a story is being told. Okay, you have a play, and the whole purpose is to tell the story. That means that the story is of fundamental importance, and every actress or actor has a part to play in telling that story. Now, the value, the merit, and the honor of any given actress or actor is not primarily dependent on the part they play or the role they have, but in how their part helps to convey the story. That means that the success of any single performance depends on that performance's ability to help further the story. Now, because of this, it's not uncommon in a play or even a movie, if you want to think like that, to see a supporting actor or actress actually outshine the person who plays the main character. Now, when they do that, they've outshined the main character because the supporting actress or actor, they were so caught up in their role that they did a far greater job of conveying the purpose and the storyline of the story that was being told. As a matter of fact, an actress is at her best when she is so consumed by the story that she's not worried about her performance. She's not worried about the accolades or anything that would come, but there is just this being caught up in the story that she is telling. Now, in the same way, Marriage is about a story far greater than ourselves. Marriage is about the story of God who has taken to himself a bride who has loved the unworthy, unfaithful wife. You just think of the book of Hosea, where Israel is depicted and all of humanity is depicted as that unfaithful spouse continually seeking out other lovers. And the biblical story is the story of God who, in the midst of all of has loved us with an unending love, with a devoted love. And so then, our part is to display this unparalleled love of Jesus for his people. And so when we think about our marriage, it's so easy, isn't it, to get caught up in the day-to-day, sometimes grind, sometimes smoothness of marriage, whatever it may be. And to think about our marriage primarily in terms of myself and my spouse. And when we do that, we've missed the point. In the same way that if an actress or an actor begins to think about the play that they're a part of primarily in terms of themselves and the other actor next to them, and they lose sight of the story. My marriage, your marriage, every marriage is about Christ and his church. And if we can think about that, if we can think that the whole purpose of my marriage, and ladies, let me talk to you now, because next week I'm going to blast us husbands. Ladies, if you can think about the purpose of your marriage as being defined by the story, which is as the church of the living God, who in the world would we rather submit to than the suffering servant who is the righteous king of all, the one who possesses the power to create all things in a moment, the one through whom the galaxies were spoke into existence, and the way he exercises his authority, the way he comes and demonstrates his lordship is by leading in this sacrificial servant-like love that dies as the king on the cross for the sinners that put him there. Who in the world would we rather submit to than that? Is there anybody who has demonstrated his desire for our good in that way? Is there anything that even comes close to the mercy and grace of the cross of Jesus Christ? And so when we think about marriages, and ladies, when you think about your marriage, your submission to your husband is not primarily so that things go smoother in the marriage, though it will help with that. It's to show the world a picture of Christ and the church, and that as the church, it is our joyful declaration to say, we lovingly and joyfully bow the knee to that king, because no one's ever loved me like he has. And you can love and submit to your husband with fervor and zeal because it's not ultimately about him. It's about your eternal husband and king, Jesus. So that when you submit to your husband, it should bring great hope. That if God, for whatever reason, in his sovereign purposes, never made one day of your life in this marriage any better, there is a true and greater husband who is the king of the universe, who is welcoming you one day to be his bride. That though marriage in this life, because of the sinfulness of mankind, can be a grind, though marriage can bring pain and heartache, that great marriage supper of the Lamb is coming one day. When we will all be the bride, dressed in white, clothed and made pure by the blood of the Lamb, and we will partake, not of a one day, not of a 7 day wedding feast, but of an eternal feast on that one eternal day in the presence of Jesus, and everything that you have ever longed for and lost in this marriage here will be fulfilled in the presence of him who can never let you down. That's why we submit, ladies. And guys, our day's coming. Our day's coming next week. We're going to hear. What does it mean to be a servant leader? It means to die for that bride, to give yourself up for her good. But we're not there yet, though I do want to preach at us. The story that marriage tells is so much bigger than any of our marriages. And that's hope for us. It's hope. It means that all we're called to do is try to testify to that. We don't have to be the perfect marriage. We can never be the perfect marriage. But I will say this, Christ in you can help you to testify to it better and better. Christ in you can make the marriage better and better. And maybe you're sitting here today and it feels like a lopsided marriage. Christ in you will still make it better and better. Now, I want to move on to Paul's last thing that he says. Verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And you can hear the society around us cringe about the old patriarchy of conservative Christianity, about the oppressiveness of a statement like that. Like, where does Paul get off saying something like this? And who in the world does he think he is? As a matter of fact, a friend of mine who we were visiting at one time, and she had come up in a different denominational background, far less conservative than what we would be here. And she was, though, she started attending a Bible study where they were working through the book of Romans at a very conservative evangelical church in a certain area. And I remember talking to her about it, and I was over the moon excited because she was in Romans. I mean, talk about gospel saturation. And she said to me at one point, though, boy, that Paul is sure opinionated. And I thought, well, yeah, but what you really mean is God is opinionated. About his creation and our well-being, he sure is. But what does it mean for a woman to submit, a wife to submit to her own husband in everything? Well, I think we've already cleared the fact that it does not mean that she would follow him into sin. It does not mean, it cannot mean, it must never mean that she follows him into sin. But I think that the best way to understand this phrase is not to understand it as every single thing that the husband says, does, or desires, but rather as referring to every aspect of life. In the same way that there's no aspect of life that is off limits of Jesus for the church, his bride, although we are called to submit to Jesus in everything he says, does, and calls us to do and wants to do because he's perfect. But think about it this way. What does it mean for a husband to submit to her, or a wife to submit to her husband in everything? Every aspect of life. There is no area of life that's off limits. And I was talking to Amanda trying to work through, like, how can we understand this? What would this look like? And where maybe could we struggle with this? So here's what I mean. For instance, we homeschool our girls. Amanda does the homeschooling. The lion's share of it. I've got the title principal, okay? So for whatever that's worth, means that she can send them to me when they're in trouble. I don't know. Amanda does the homeschooling, and Amanda has spent hours and hours and hours and hours thinking about educational philosophy and how to best train up our kids to be followers of Jesus through the education of homeschool, okay? But let's say that one day I become deeply convicted about an educational philosophy that's different than what she holds. Now, of course, the way to go about this would be discussion. I want to listen to her. I want to hear what she has to say. But at the end of the day, I'm just deeply convicted. It's not a sinful kind of thing, but it's one that Amanda doesn't feel would be the best for our kids. She thinks the way she's been doing it, because she spent more time researching it and all that, would be better. But if it's not sin, and if after discussion and working through it in a God-honoring way, I ultimately say, honey, listen, I'm just convicted that this is right and good. Then after that discussion, after all of that, it would be right for Amanda to yield to my authority and to my leadership as a demonstration of her loyalty to Jesus. As a demonstration of her loyalty to Jesus. Now, in this scenario, which by the way isn't true, Amanda spent all this time thinking about it. So as a husband trying to employ biblical wisdom in our house, it would be foolish of me not to listen to her. Not to think. She's thought so much about this. She is a wise woman full of the Holy Spirit who loves our kids and teaches them day in and day out. And so her vast bank of knowledge and wisdom about this is greater than mine. So the best thing for me to do as a leader is to say yes to that and to help then as a leader empower her to do the best she can with it. But let's just say for a moment, we go back to this other scenario. She needs to submit because I'm convicted deeply over this. I think there's a better way to do it. In that scenario, it would be right and good for Amanda to joyfully pour herself into teaching our children to the best of her ability, utilizing the educational philosophy that I was convicted about. Now that's going to be really hard, isn't it? She spent so much time thinking about it, but we often joke around about this. Do you know when submission is really submission? When you disagree. Otherwise, it's just agreement, and you're like, great, we're going to do it my way, but we'll let you say it was your idea. Just like we said last week, the best time to give thanks is when you don't want to give thanks, when it's the hardest. Well, the best time to submit is when you don't necessarily agree with your husband. Now, it's not sin, of course, okay? We're accepting that, but the best time to submit, actually, the only time when it's really submitting is when there's a disagreement. And if you take your eyes off Jesus, it becomes very hard to do that. If you're not looking to Jesus, if you forget that the primary purpose of your marriage is to tell a far greater story than any of us could ever accomplish telling on our own by our own marriages, if we lose sight of just what a beautiful, hope-filled, glorious, life-giving thing it is for the church to submit to Jesus, then it's very, very hard to testify to, through our actions, that relationship here in this world. So ladies, keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed upon the author and perfecter of our faith. And when it becomes hard, very, very hard, to have that submissive attitude in your heart towards your husband, take a moment and remember that that attitude in your heart is first and foremost to Jesus, and there is nobody more worthy of our devotion than Jesus. There is nobody who has loved us like Jesus has loved us. There is nobody who brings the hope to our life like Jesus brings to our life. And every time, ladies, you submit to your husband, please let it be a part of you telling a story greater than yourself. Because, gals, if you try to submit to us based on our merit, one, it's just foolishness. And two, we're missing the point of what Paul's calling us to do, which is testify to a story far beyond us. I mean, really, in a fallen and sinful world, it's the only way it can work, isn't it? Because if there is across-the-board submission to sinners, then it's just going to bring a mess every time. So, in conclusion, we have seen that every follower of Jesus is to live with a joyful and yet paralyzing amazement at the holiness and humility of the Lord of all creation, who became the suffering servant for the redemption of his creation. That enough should be, just that alone, to knock our socks off. We have seen that this is to be demonstrated by a wife's submission, which was defined as a disposition to yield to her husband's authority and an inclination to follow his leadership. Ladies, make it clear, one way or another, that your deepest desire is for him to lead in righteousness. And if he's not ready to hear those kind of terms yet, then try to display it some other way. But let him know you're with him, you want him to lead, you would love nothing more than to be able to follow him as he leads. And then also we have seen that because marriage is not perfect, that this submission can never be a submission to follow into sin. And then just keep in mind that marriage is telling a story far beyond anything any of us could do. And let that lead you to the feet of Jesus, and let him be the one who fuels your soul with the kind of loving obedience that would lead to these biblical marriages. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you thanks for today. We want to thank you for the goodness of the design of marriage, not because of submissions of wives to husbands or servant-like leadership of husbands, but because these testify to the perfect submission of Jesus to you, Father, of the loving, sacrificial leading of Jesus over his church as he gives his life to die for us. And God, help us to be so enamored by Jesus that we want nothing more than to tell that story to the world through the way we speak, the way we submit, the way that we lead, and most importantly, the way that we follow Jesus. We pray that you would do that for us now in Jesus' name. Amen.